Last week, if you remember, we read about the birth of Isaac and about a little bit of rivalry between Isaac, the son of Sarah, and Ishmael, the son of Hagar, Sarah's slave. If you remember, 12 years prior, in an attempt to help God to keep his promise, Sarah decided to give her servant Hagar to her husband so that he could have a son, because it was obvious she herself was not able to have one. That son was Ishmael, and he's now 12 years old. And finally, Isaac has been born, God keeping his own promise, showing us that he doesn't need our help to keep his promises. And last week we read about what happened when Isaac was born and when he was weaned. I'm going to read that lesson again with emphasis on the last two verses, starting in chapter 21 at the first verse. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time that God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac. When Isaac, his son, was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' She added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.' The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, being about 2 years old, Abraham held a great feast." Now the passage I'd like to emphasize for today, verses 9 and 10. "But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac.'" So we prepare to dig into these verses. We need to remember something that is very easy to forget, especially for the Christian community that for so long has been concerned with holiness and with encouraging people to live as they should. We have a tendency, whenever we read a story anywhere, but especially in the Bible, to make moral judgments regarding the story. For instance, people will read this, and many people today, the first reaction they will have is, well, Sarah's not a very righteous person, because it was her idea for Hagar to have a son by Abraham anyway. And here she is kicking her out of the house, and that's not very, you know, they're supposed to show hospitality, and we focus on things like that. We make judgments, we accuse, we criticize, and we miss the point. The lesson for today is those two verses about Sarah seeing her son being mocked, being ridiculed by Ishmael, and deciding that a line had to be drawn between these two sons of her husband. And rather than me try to explain what this passage is really about, so that we get God's intended purpose and don't get sidetracked by other things, I thought this morning I would let Paul, the Apostle Paul, preach the message, because he preaches on this text. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. And before I read this, I want to give just a little bit of background. Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians because he went to this region on his first missionary journey. This is probably the first letter, earliest letter that he wrote, probably the first book of the New Testament to be written. He preached about how Jesus died on the cross and how our sins are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. that he alone has paid the penalty for our sin, and that his righteousness becomes our righteousness. Through faith, a transaction occurs at the cross where Jesus takes our sin upon himself, and in exchange he gives us his righteousness as a covering for us, so that as God does his work through the Holy Spirit of sanctifying us and making us holy and purging us from sin, in the meantime, the sins that we commit are covered by his blood. We are cleansed by his blood. We are freed from the power of sin by his blood. Everything is what Jesus has done for us. Nothing is because of our own efforts. And that's the message that the Galatians received. But after Paul left that region, as often happened, other teachers came in behind him, and the message that they were bringing was a different message. That in order for God to be pleased with you, in order for you to have the promise of eternal life, you had to begin with Christ, but then you had to move on in your own strength. You had to keep the law. In particular, you had to observe the Sabbath as the law required. You had to be circumcised if you were a male. You had to follow the dietary laws. You had to celebrate the festivals of the Jewish year. And it wasn't only the people from Judea who were spreading these messages, but the Greeks themselves were talking about how the only way you could really know God would be to train yourself into certain mysteries and certain ways of looking at things that other people were not aware of. And it's only a special group of people who really understand the truth, and everybody else is deceiving themselves. And this kind of message caught on because we all like to think that there's something about ourselves that makes us acceptable to God, when in truth there's nothing about us that would cause God to accept us. Everything that we do, everything we are, is tainted by sin. And the only hope we have is in Christ. Well, the people of Galatia were being deceived, and so having started enjoying the freedom of the gospel, they began to look at one another with rivalry and jealousy, and they began to think, I'm a better Christian than you are because I keep the Sabbath, or I know God better than you do because I do this or I do that. And it all becomes what we are doing in our own goodness. And I'm a better Christian because I give more money to the poor, or I'm better at hospitality. And they start comparing themselves to one another and lifting themselves up at the expense of others. Or on the other hand, they begin to feel a sense of inadequacy in themselves because they look at others in the church and they say, well, here's someone who's doing so much good for the community, and what am I doing? Or here's someone who's obviously such a religious person. Look at, they're always there when we're gathering for meetings. They're always contributing to the congregation. And what am I able to do? And there's either a feeling of superiority or there's a feeling of inferiority. And Paul heard about this, and he wrote a letter to the churches of the region of Galatia. And in this letter, he expressed his dismay that people who had been freed by the message of the gospel had now imprisoned themselves with the same old useless way of thinking that had them imprisoned before they ever heard the gospel. And so in the climax of his letter in chapter 4, he writes these words, "Tell me, you who desire to be vindicated by the law, you who think that it's your own goodness that gets you saved, do you not hear what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. But the son of the free woman came by God's promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar, the Egyptian. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present-day Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers and sisters, are like Isaac, children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. But what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the slave woman and her son. But the son of the slave woman is not to inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but children of the free woman." As I mentioned before, Paul is addressing people who are, they're longing to find peace with God. They want that experience of knowing that God loves them and is surrounding them with His love, but they think that that love has to be earned, even after the cross. They've lived their life with an increasing desire to know God and to live in fellowship with Him. At first, they didn't even know where this was coming from. But as they matured, they felt this emptiness within them, and they knew that life had more to offer than what they were finding. Then Paul comes along, a stranger from some other region in the Roman Empire, and he brings a message of a man who died on a cross in fulfillment of a promise of God, that he himself would cure that problem that we have of a distance, a division that separates us from God. That he would take the initiative. That he would do what we are unable to do. He would work out reconciliation between himself and us. And he did that on the cross. And the Holy Spirit was at work as Paul was preaching, and the hearts of the people understood what he was saying. And they received the message with joy. But for some reason, when you hope for something and long for something all your life and you finally get it, there's often a letdown. The experience isn't as great or isn't as lasting as you thought it would be. And you're thinking, now that I've come this far, there's more that I need to experience. There's more that I need to do. They began to think that the work of Christ on the cross is not adequate by itself. That there was more that God expected of them. They lost their joy of the Spirit and replaced it with jealousy and confusion. They were looking for something that would give them an experience. They wanted a repetition of that experience they felt when Paul first gave them the message of the gospel. And they felt a burning in their hearts that told them, "This is the truth that you've been longing all your life for." They still knew it was the truth, but the experience, you know, experience comes and goes. And the experience had waned, and they wanted it back again. And so to recapture it, they thought that they had to do something to keep them in that experience. And what they needed to do was to follow the law of Moses. To keep the Sabbath. To follow the festivals. Or to listen to the Greeks who were telling them about other mental practices that they could engage in, that the secret wisdom that they could know that nobody else knew, that would somehow open to them the doors of paradise and give them that experience of being special to God, and give them that feeling that finally they had an encounter with the truth. So they were turning back away from Jesus and turning back to themselves and beginning to depend on themselves. Paul wanted them to be free, like Isaac, the son of the free woman. But in today's lesson, we see how the son of the slave woman mocks and ridicules the son of the free. Last week we talked about that to a certain extent. We talked about how it feels when we experience the mocking of others. When others make fun of us, they ridicule our faith. They ridicule our trust in Jesus. They say, "Oh, you talk too much about Jesus. Don't talk so much about Jesus. You've got to live your own life. You've got to prove yourself to God." And then they begin pointing to other people who are doing a much better job of being a Christian than you are. We know the feeling of that mocking. Sometimes it has nothing to do with religion. Sometimes it just has to do with making fun of us, putting us down. Many of us have been put down all our lives. It started when we were young, and our parents did it, and our brothers and sisters did it, and other people have carried on since then. We know how it feels to be mocked. Last week we discovered that we can have freedom from the pain that comes from the mocking of others when we get our sense of identity from Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what my mother thinks of me. It doesn't matter what my brothers and sisters think of me. It doesn't matter what my neighbors think of me. Jesus loves me. He accepts me. He forgives my sins. And He gives me victory over sin. Not right away. It takes a struggle. It takes time. But over time, I become more the person God wants me to be, in spite of the constant mocking of other people. Well, this week I want to talk about a different kind of mocking. A more insidious mocking. A mocking that does not come to us through our ears, but it comes to us through the heart. It's a mocking that we do to ourselves. It's a bondage that we keep ourselves in. It's as if we are our own worst enemy. And within ourselves, we have this awareness of the fact that we are not the people that God wants us to be, not yet. We like to think we are becoming that person, but we know we're not there yet. And instead of encouraging ourselves, because maybe we never learned how to do that, we drive ourselves with a whip. We condemn ourselves, we mock ourselves, we keep pointing out to ourselves our inadequacies and our problems and our failures. We keep comparing ourselves to one another, and it's always easy to find someone who seems to be much more in tune with God than we are. Or maybe we take the opposite track, and we're so afraid of disappointing God and ourselves that we lift ourselves up and we push other people down. We make ourselves feel good at their expense. Mocking. Mocking who we are. And mocking who we think other people are. The sad thing is, we let this mocker continue doing His work inside of us. We think we have to because that's who we are. But that's not who we are in Christ. This morning we hear Sarah say to Abraham, "Ishmael, that son of the slave woman, is mocking my son. I won't have it. Cast her out." But the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the Son of the Free. We need to learn to do that. We need to learn to take charge over those voices within us that would constantly be putting us down, constantly be comparing us to other people, either to make us look better than someone else or to admit that someone else looks better than us. Always comparing ourselves to others, never asking ourselves, who are we in the eyes of Christ who saved us? Whose opinion of me matters more than the one who would go to the cross to die for me? The mocking voices have to stop. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to Christ." This is an active work that God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to sit idly by while these voices from outside and from within tear us down and destroy our sense of who we are. He wants us to take charge. He wants us to be active. He wants us to be aggressive. He wants us to take these thoughts captive to Christ so that He can cast them out. And the only voice that we will hear is the voice of God through His Holy Spirit, encouraging us, accepting us, and directing us to the work that we must do to become the people He has called us to be. But never with the understanding that our standing with God depends on how good we see ourselves to be. We must always rest in the confidence that we are free in Christ. Jesus came to give us freedom. One day He was meeting with the Pharisees. It was a festival of the Jews, and He was in Jerusalem, and the city was crowded, and He was preaching. And there were many Pharisees who were hearing what He was saying, and they liked what they were hearing, and they wanted to hear more, and so they followed after Him. They believed in Him. And Jesus said to those who believed in Him, "If you will abide in My word, not just listen, but abide in it, then you are truly My disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, they knew the stories from the Torah. They prided themselves on being children of Abraham through Isaac, the free, the son of the promise, the son of Sarah. So they answered Him. They said, "Well, we're children of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We've always been the child of the free woman. So how can you say that you will make us free if we are already free?" Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever." That's our lesson for today. "The son of the slave will not share the inheritance with the son of the free. But if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." In the end, what we need to be freed from is ourselves. We need to embrace the new identity that is ours in Christ instead of going back to the idea that everything depends on me, how good I am, how faithful I am, how much I do for God. Our hearts, the voices within us, that's the biggest enemy that any of us face. The Bible tells us we have three sources of enemies. You know, our nation is looking at the world and saying, "Well, the Russians don't like us, the Chinese don't like us, the Muslims don't like us very much." We've got three enemies that are out to get us. Well, as Christians, we too have three enemies that are out to get us. The Bible identifies them as the world, that's the mockers without, the devil, who wants to pull us away from God. But maybe the hardest to identify and therefore the hardest to fight is the third one, the flesh. And by flesh, I don't mean the temptations of the body, overeating, overindulging. I mean that part of us that looks at life from a human perspective instead of from a godly perspective. The voices within us that would distract us from God and pull us away from Him. The judgmentalism that we issue against ourselves that always has us on edge, always has us wondering, how could God love me? How can I be sure that I'm going to heaven? I'm not good enough. Well, God has a word for us. And it comes from the Apostle John, who in his first letter wrote these words: "By this we shall know that we belong to the truth. By this we shall reassure our hearts in God's presence. For whenever our heart would condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And He already knows everything. He knew who you were when He called you. You may be learning new things about yourself, about temptations within you that you never realized were there, about aspects of your life that God is not pleased with, that you never knew before He didn't like, and now you're beginning to look at yourself and saying, wow, with all of this going on with me, how could God still want to deal with me? Well, God knew all of that when He called you. He wants you to know it so that you can have victory over it. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. And beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we can be confident before God. See, it's the voice of our own heart that must be silenced. We sometimes put that voice in the mouth of other people. We say, well, so-and-so keeps putting me down, or this person doesn't like me very much, or that person doesn't like me very much. But the real issue is I don't like myself very much. And I can't face the fact that I'm my own worst enemy, so I make other people my enemy. When I learned to receive the acceptance that God has for me, not because I'm a nice person, but because Jesus paid the penalty, Jesus has cleansed me from the stain of my sin. And through His victory on the cross, promises me victory over the power of sin. And that's where freedom comes from. I had a very strange experience this past week. I went out Wednesday evening to mow. I do that every week, just like you. Only this time was different. As I was finishing up, I was beginning to feel agitated. When I went in the house, Tammy looked at me and she says, well, you're starting to get hives. So being a good nurse, she sat me down in a recliner, and within a matter of minutes, my arms, my legs, my chest, my face were all covered with hives. Then I started to have a feeling I'd never had before. And I went back into the bathroom and I leaned over the vanity and I said, I'm having trouble breathing. Well, most of you know, Tammy was in an accident a week ago, and her back is really sore, and she's not supposed to be driving too much. So Megan says, well, let me drive you down to the hospital. We figured, well, we're only 5 minutes away. It would take that long for the ambulance to get to the house. So I put my life in my daughter's hands. And I must tell you, I've been thankful to God ever since, because she was very confident, very poised. She got us down to the hospital without problem. God was with us. The lights were all green. I can't believe that. But the further we went, the more and more trouble I was having breathing, until I got to the hospital, I couldn't breathe. And they took me into the emergency room, and God was in the whole thing, because the emergency room was empty, and that never happens either. And I had a team of 5 nurses waiting in the room when I got in there, and they took care of me. And within a matter of minutes, I was finally able to get my breath. It was a strange feeling. I've never experienced it before. It's almost like a part of me was observing what was happening instead of experiencing it. I remember saying to myself, I can't breathe. And there's nothing I can do about it. And these people are here to help me. And if they can't help me, there's nothing they can do about it. I tried to inhale, and it's like my lungs just wouldn't listen. And I knew the air was there. It's coming through my nose. But I couldn't bring it in. Now, I believe that everything that happens to us is under the sovereign control of God, and that God has a purpose in all things. And I began to think about that experience in connection with the lesson for today. And this is the lesson that I drew from my own experience. I think all of us long to breathe in the fresh air of the Spirit of God. And as Christians, we have that supply. The Holy Spirit is ours. He's been given to us. He lives within us. The breath of God gives us not only life in this world, but eternal life. We experience that life now. We don't have to wait for heaven to know what eternity is like. Eternity dwells within us. But we still live in a broken world, and we are not complete yet. And there come times when we long for the life of the Spirit of God to fill us, and it doesn't. And we know that God is there. We tell ourselves He's there. But we don't experience His presence. We don't experience the comfort like we do at other times. And we begin to think that since we don't experience it, it's gone. It's lost. We'll never get it back. And then we begin to think, what can I do? Why is God not pleased with me? What can I do to make Him pleased with me again? What can I do to show Him how much I love Him? And we try and we try. But still, there seems to be a barrier between us and the Spirit. Even living within us, there's a barrier that we can't draw from His life. We can't experience the peace and the joy that God promises all His people. What do we do? Well, this is what the nurse did in the emergency room for me. I looked over in a this guy was standing next to me and he had his hand stuck in my leg. And I'm like, what's he doing? And I remembered, oh, he gave me an EpiPen. That's what he did. The nurse says, you're going to carry one of these with you now for the rest of your life. I'm like, really? Well, I imagine there's sort of a spiritual EpiPen that we can use too. In those moments when we want more than anything else simply to know that we are accepted by God, when we want more than anything else simply to experience the love that He says He has for us, when we want to breathe in deeply and experience the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, and we can't, there is something we can do. There is a medicine that will open up our airways and enable us to receive the fullness of the Spirit. And that medicine is not... that medicine is not obedience. That medicine is not our own goodness. That medicine is not to be good enough or to prove ourselves to God. That medicine is simply to take within us the promise that God has given us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in His death, God has reconciled us to Him permanently. There is no need to fear that we will lose the love that God has for us. We could never be any greater sinner than we were when He called us. And the blood of Christ was enough for us then, it's enough for us now. So when we hear those voices within ourselves that are pointing out our inadequacies, that are saying to us that others are so much better Christian than we are, those voices that are saying, God could never be pleased with me, I'm just an ordinary person full of all kinds of problems. When we hear those mocking voices of the slave within us that would enslave us to the law and make us feel like God's love for us depends on our own obedience to Him and not on the finished work of Christ, there's only one thing we can do. Cast out the son of the slave and be free. Tell those voices that we no longer care what they have to say. We no longer are listening to their mocking. We're no longer comparing ourselves to anyone except to the person that God is making us to be. And we know that we will become that person, not by our own efforts, but by the work of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. The call of Jesus Christ is a call to freedom. But we cannot be free as long as we still submit to those voices within that would pull us away from a love of God based only on what Christ has done for us. It makes us feel that we ourselves must prove ourselves to Him. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Paul has written, for freedom, He has set us free. So let us no longer walk around as slaves to an even higher law than the law of Moses. A law that we can never keep in our own effort. But let us celebrate what Christ has done for us and begin to see ourselves as God sees us. Not the person we were when He called us. Not the person that we are now in between. but the person we will be when the trumpet sounds and we stand in the clouds face to face with our Savior and we see Him as He is. And we know finally and for sure that we have been accepted by Him because of His sacrifice. And as long as we remain in Him, we have peace, we have joy, we have the living breath of the Holy Spirit giving us life. Heavenly Father, You have given us so much, and yet we still somehow think that everything depends on us. There are so many voices of slavery that dwell within us. Help us to identify these voices, to challenge these voices, to take them captive to Christ, and in the power that He gives us, to cast them out once and for all, that we might be free to breathe in deeply of the powerful Spirit that You have placed within those who believe. Through Christ we pray. Amen.